We're going to talk about Psalm 23, one of the most beautiful psalms out of the 150 that are in the Psalter. And Psalter means songbook. It was the first book printed in America. Did you know that? The Book of Psalms was the first book printed in this country. It was printed as a songbook. I am so grateful to David for writing this psalm. He wrote it in his younger years, and it describes the Lord. It's his description through an analogy of a shepherd and his sheep. But that's why we all identify with it, because we all, even though we don't, not everyone in here is really familiar with sheep and shepherds, and yet everyone identifies with the psalm because he's describing his relationship with the Lord, which we identify all of the facets he talks about, as he talks about the Lord's love and care and provision and guidance and all of those things that we readily identify with. So let me read it first. I'm going to read it in the King James. I love the way it sounds in the King James, all of the Psalms, and the Proverbs for that matter. It's so poetic. And then we're going to take it verse by verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The concept of being found by the shepherd is the beginning concept here of this psalm, because he says, the Lord is my shepherd. David is identifying that he belongs to the shepherd. In Luke, we have the story of in Luke chapter 15, the famous parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, we call it, but it's preceded by several lost things. Remember those little short parables? There's the lost coin. There is the lost sheep. Well, in that parable, you have the shepherd who counts his sheep, and when he counts the 100 sheep, he realizes there's only 99 and one of them's gone. So what does he do when he realizes one of them's gone? He goes and he looks for it, and he finds it, and brings it back. Well, there are other gospels in what we call apocrypha literature. There were many other gospels, and you can read them, and you can get the book called Apocrypha. You can go to any bookstore, Barnes and Noble's, and order it, and you'll find that there are several other gospels. One of them is called the Gospel of Thomas. All you have to do is read through one of these, and you see such an enormous difference between what we call spurious gospels, meaning that they are inconsistent. They have huge inconsistencies, and they never met the criteria for actually entering the Bible, what's called the canon of Scripture. But here's an example. So if you go to the Gospel of Thomas, that story, the lost sheep, is in there. So he tells a story kind of similar to Luke. But when he gets to the point, the shepherd says, oh, wow, one of my sheep is gone. He goes into this paragraph telling how valuable that sheep is, that he was the most valuable of all the other sheep, and that he couldn't afford to let that sheep be lost. So he leaves the 99, and he goes after. But when you read Luke, he doesn't say anything about that lost sheep being more valuable than the other sheep. The value of that sheep wasn't any more than the other sheep. It was the shepherd who loved the sheep, not the value of the sheep that attracted the shepherd. This story this psalm says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And today in Luke, from the Lord's own words, he says, "Those who are not ashamed of me, I will not be ashamed of them." David's not ashamed to say he belongs to the Lord. He is my shepherd. What comfort to know that you belong to the Lord and that he's your shepherd. You know, the Bible talks a lot about sheep going astray. It's an analogy of sinners. And sheep are very prone to go astray. That's why a shepherd usually has dogs, sheep dogs, that are good with sheep. And they can actually bring them back really, really quick. But the analogy in the scripture, it's found in the Psalms, but it's also Paul uses it in Romans. We, like sheep, have all gone astray, each one to his own way. We all have sinned. We've all been lost. But this is about the found sheep, the ones who have been found. So you can't read this psalm without thinking of your conversion, thinking of what the Lord has done when he found you. And notice it's not about the sheep finding the shepherd. Hey, that looks like a nice shepherd over there and a nice flock I'd like to belong to. I mean, people pick churches like that, but it's the Lord who found us. And the whole Bible's that way. It's God coming down to us, not us going up to God. So the very first concept here is the Lord is my shepherd. Just knowing that brings enormous amount of comfort and dispels our fears to know that he is your shepherd. He doesn't get rattled. He doesn't get worried. We do. We get panicky. We get fretful. We get all worried. But just look at the shepherd. He's in control. And then in the same line, because he is our shepherd, I shall not want. It speaks of this enormous contentment. Because we belong to him, because he's our shepherd, because he's looking out for us, we have contentment, satisfaction. The one thing in all the world that everybody is searching for, that always have been searching for, is satisfaction. The book of Ecclesiastes is about that search. And it's a depressing book till you get to the end of the book. And then it becomes very obvious why the author has written such a depressing book. But everyone in the whole world is looking for satisfaction. The rock band made a famous song out of "Can't Get No Satisfaction." That is the story of the world. In fact, the Buddhism religion started from a guy named Buddha who was born in royalty. His father was a king in India, so he was born with this immense wealth. And in the young years of Buddha, he says that he had four things that happened to him. He saw a sick person. He felt compassion for them. He saw an old man who was near death, and he saw the devastation of just what age had done to him. He saw a diseased person. He saw the devastation of disease on the body. And he saw a monk. And after these four things, he decided that he was going to do a search and find out if there was any satisfaction, if there was any way that people could actually find contentment in life. So this is a little bit of what he did. He visited the most smartest, famous people in India, all the gurus of everywhere, all the wisest men, and he talked with them. He fasted. He deprived his body of all pleasure. And this went on for years. He read all the scriptures backwards and forwards. And in India, they have different scriptures for different gods. So, I mean, but he piled them all up and read them all. He used to do meditation where you would go sit for days and just meditate on the metaphysical, the creation. He finally came to the conclusion that all the problems that people have in this world are from desires, that they just have unmet desires. And that's the reason they're so unhappy. So he said, what I need to do is find a way for people to get rid of their desires. So he came up with a pathway that would lead people to get rid of their desires. If they get rid of their desires, they can find satisfaction. And get this, Buddha said there wasn't any God. So, and just putting it bluntly, Buddha became an atheist and disowned all the Hindu scriptures, all the Hindu gods. And he hated idolatry, people in front of gods worshiping. And so he had idols destroyed. And today, who do you think there are more idols to than any other person in the world? Buddha. And this is a guy that deplored idols and said there was no God and no God should be worshipped. So much for Buddhism. But it didn't work. He didn't get any satisfaction. What Buddha wanted was what David wrote about in the Psalm. He wanted to know his creator. He wanted to know the contentment that David said, right here, I shall not want. What a gift is that? Just to be able to be alive and not wanting something else. There's people today, they can't even enjoy their life because they're always wanting something else. And they're not alone. Millions and millions of people are like that. And David says, I don't want anything. I have a shepherd and I don't want anything else. What a testimony is that? How beautiful. It's not only poetic, but it's just so profound. So many people today are, they have this, we call it greed. Once greed gets a hold of you, you never get to the place where you have enough. Even if you have so much, maybe millions or billions, you still want more. Well, let me just mention a few people who seem to have found the satisfaction in the scriptures that David's talking about here. Abraham, I want to mention him, because Abraham, on one occasion, he goes to battle against a king. This king united four other kings. Five kings go against four kings, and they use the element of surprise. And the reason Abraham gets involved is because they capture the city of Sodom, and he has a nephew living there named Lot. And they just take away all the plunder of Sodom, and they take away all the people, plus a lot of other cities. This is a pretty good-sized army. Abraham finds out about it, that they've captured his, so he has 318 able-bodied men who know how to fight, and he has three buddies who have even more of an army than he does, and they form a small little army, and they use the element of surprise, but the Lord goes before them and prepares the way. And they conquer this army, much, much larger than they are, and they recuperate all the people that have been taken, and this huge plunder, and they're on their way back home, and they go back to Sodom, leaving all the people, and the king of Sodom comes out to Abraham. And this is what he says to Abraham. The king of Sodom, I'm reading at verse 21 of Genesis 14. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or a thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say I made Abraham rich. Abraham says, I have enough. This wasn't a statement where Abraham is trying to impress anyone. He's living out his principles right here. And his provider is God. He doesn't want to develop any dependence on an ungodly king. The king of Sodom is very ungodly. He wants no relationship, and he doesn't want any impressions that he needs what they have to be able to survive. On another occasion, Daniel, he's called in before the king to interpret a dream. And this is a very moment of panic and lots of anxiety. The king answered Daniel. He's asked, can you interpret this dream? And Daniel's answer is, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. You may keep the gifts. And the king was offering him promotion. He's offering him untold riches. And Daniel says, just keep the riches. Just keep it. How many people do you know? I have $1 million for you. I have a new car. Just keep it. Don't worry about it. I don't want it. I don't need it. Only people who are satisfied, who aren't run with greed, do that. And in verse 2, he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now, the green pastures represent food, nourishment. These are beautiful places for the sheep to actually be able to feed. But the reason they get there is the shepherd leads them. Sometimes on the way to the green pastures, you go through barren lands, maybe even rocky places where there is no forage for the sheep. But he leads them to the green pastures. Maybe it's been a long journey for you, and maybe it's been a while since you've actually had some of those green pastures where your soul is actually fed. But if you know what David is talking about, where you feel so satisfied in God's presence, you know that the experience that you have just gone through is from God. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were going through a barren land. They were walking back to their village, 6 miles from Jerusalem. Jesus had just died. The world had just caved in, and Jesus comes beside them. They don't know who he is because Jesus is dead. Then Jesus doesn't introduce himself, and he starts talking to them. And then he begins to tell them about the Christ who is found in the Bible. And the 6 miles goes by just like that. You notice how time is very relevant? Just try to boil some water and look at the pot. It takes an hour and a half for the water to boil. Okay? But let's say that you're late. Somebody's outside and you're late and they say, all right, I'll give you 2 minutes. I'll give you 5 minutes, and they're out there in the car. That 5 minutes goes by like 5 seconds. So time is very relevant. They're on their way, and Jesus is talking to them, and the time just goes by, and they get to where they're going, and Jesus is going to leave them, and they say, well, would you come in and have some supper with us? And so he does, and he went in, and at the supper table, their eyes were open, and they saw that it was Jesus, the resurrected Christ, and then he disappeared. That's that resurrected body there. And we pay attention to those moments because we get one of those. And then they said, you know what? We don't even want to eat. And they got up from the table and they headed back to Jerusalem to tell everybody. And when they got back there, this is what they said. While we were on the road walking and while he was talking to us, it was like our hearts were on fire. They were burning. Why? Because Jesus had led them to the green pastures. Here's the words from them. Luke 24:32. They ask each other, were not our hearts burning with us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us? That's the green pastures that David is talking about. And what about the quiet, still waters that he leads us to? There's so much anxiety in life and so much panic and so much turmoil and so many things around us. The disciples experienced that out on the lake, the Sea of Galilee, when it turned into the storm. And then Jesus gets up and speaks to the winds and the waves and he stills the storm. And the scripture says about the disciples, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. But David knows that the shepherd can do that for us on any given moment. Still the waters and allow us to drink of the calm and the peace. This is an analogy. It's about relationship with God. It's about what he does for us. When's an occasion you remember that you were so worked up and you were in the middle of a storm and the Lord gave you those still waters to drink? Just like a sheep, the shepherd doesn't take the sheep to the raging waters and say, drink. No, he takes them to where the water's still and he lets them drink, where there's calm and peace. That's what the shepherd does. And he takes away that rage and that anxiety and that panic that's inside us. And he says that he restoreth my soul. It's verse 3. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. The restores our soul. There isn't one person whose soul doesn't get cold, who doesn't depart from the path, and who doesn't need to be restored. But God, in this psalm, is portrayed as the shepherd who reaches down and restores us, who goes after the lost sheep. Aren't you glad he restores us? That he never gives up on us? He's faithful even when we are unfaithful. He's always faithful. And he guides us in paths of righteousness. I just don't think that there is a whole lot of happenstance when you are being guided by the Lord. It may seem like things are chaotic, but God is guiding you, and you're on paths of righteousness. Daniel, when they first arrived, and the rest of the Hebrew young men, it was 10,000 of them that actually arrived, and we only know about Daniel, but it's a sampling of some of those young men. And it was such a nightmare to be dumped into this cesspool of Babylonian culture, probably about like American culture today. And they didn't know what to do. And they saw the food that was being brought to them was being offered to idols, and they didn't want to eat it. That path of righteousness that they had been trained in. And so Daniel says to the person who's over him, because he's already gained favor with him because of his attitude and their punctuality and just their life, and he says, why don't you do a little test here for about 10 days and just let us eat bread and vegetables and water, and we'll skip the meat. And then see how healthy we look. He was a little reluctant because if there's any problem, he's going to be held, but he likes Daniel. So he does it. At the end of the 10 days, they actually look better than the other people. Now, this isn't about being a vegetarian here, because there's some people that says God wants you to be a vegetarian. It's actually about the paths of righteousness. And in verse 4, it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I recently talked about Jairus, and that is a perfect example of somebody walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, he goes to Jesus, convinces Jesus to come to his house because his daughter is dying, very, very sick. And they're on the way. He's holding his breath, hoping they can get there in time. They have the interruption of the woman they meet on the way who touches Jesus, and she's healed of an infirmity that she's had for the same length of years that his little daughter's been on this planet. It all seems like confusion, but it's all part of God's plan. But just at that moment, he receives news that tells him he's in the valley of the shadow of death. A servant says to him these words, trouble not the master. It's verse 50, Luke 8:50. Trouble not the master. Don't bother him anymore because your daughter is already dead. But Jesus says, fear not, Jairus. Just believe And they go into the house, and when they get there, he goes into the room, only takes Peter, James, and John, and the parents, and they go in. And in verse 54, it says, "But he took her by the hand and said, 'My child, get up.' Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened." In the valley of the shadow of death. If you've been there, then you know that you can say with David, "I will fear no evil." But why would he say that? The next line says, "Because you are with me." This is about the shepherd. The sheep is not afraid because the shepherd is there. Even if I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not be afraid. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And then he gives a second reason. The second one is, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now that's just one instrument right there. Sometimes it's a rod and sometimes it's a staff. The staff has a crook on it, and he might use it to reach out and grab the sheep and bring it back. Except the rod is the opposite end. He might poke the sheep, you know, to get his head out of there. So sometimes the word of God can rebuke us, and we need to, because we are getting too close to sin. And we need to be rebuked, and he will use his rod. The word can be a rod to us, or it can be a staff. It can comfort and console us, or it can rebuke us. But he's talking about his word, the comfort of his word. Have you come to love his word, to just treasure his word? Because that's the second reason that you can walk through the valley of the shadow of death. First, you know his presence is there, but then secondly, you know that his word will comfort you and minister to you. And then he says, "He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies." The Lord feeds us. I can't help but imagine that scene where Jesus says to his disciples, you know, it's after the resurrection, one of the post-resurrection appearances, and they're out fishing. And he appears to them and he says to them, "Come," we have the song, "Come and Dine, come and have some breakfast." And he's got fish on the grill. Anybody ever had fish for breakfast out on the fire like that? I've had trout like that cooked on the campfire for breakfast. It's the best. Can you imagine what this breakfast was like that Jesus cooked? And then he says, "Bring some of your fish, put it on here." And he's got hot bread too. He always has something for us to eat. So if you're ever hungry, it's because you haven't gone to where the Master has the food prepared. "He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Your enemies, they want you to keep running. They want to keep pursuing you. That's the whole problem in war. You have to cut off the supplies for the enemy. You have to starve them to death, okay? So if the enemy is pursuing you, you won't have time to eat or rest. But he says rest even though you have enemies. Just sit down at the table. I've got it ready. Your enemy is anxiety. Your enemy is fear. Your enemy is death. And they pursue us all the time. And Jesus says, "Don't worry about those guys. Just sit down. I've got it ready." Isn't it nice when you come in and you're starved to death, you're famished, and somebody's got a meal ready for you? Jesus always has it ready. And then he says, "You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." I think David was thinking about the time Samuel poured the oil over him, bypassed all of his brothers, says to Jesse, don't you have any more sons? Is this all you have? Well, I got one more, but he's out taking care of the sheep. Surely you don't mean him. Yeah, I do. We're going to wait for him to come. We're not going to sit down to eat until he gets here. So here comes David. And as soon as he gets there, Samuel says, that's the one right there. And he pours the oil. Not a little bit like we do. And he just pours it on. And David says, God anoints him. And then my cup runneth over. It's the contentment. It's God's blessing poured out on us continually. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is God's goodness following us all the way to heaven. Here's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Lamentations 3, 22, 23. This has to be one of your favorite verses too. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's your cup running over, your head being anointed. And then the last line, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's heaven. So let's finish with just Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. You know why it's so important to read verses like this? We read about what heaven's going to be like, and then we're reading here about judgment. Because heaven is about putting things right. Lots of injustice, lots of wrong, but heaven is about finally getting it all right. The judge of all the earth, his judgments are just. Who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, Hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God. That's what you do when he's your shepherd. Who was seated on the throne, and they cried, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. That's us. You're in this, okay? Has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you. And with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Are you thankful tonight that Jesus is your shepherd? And can you say with David, I shall not want? I hope that this week you experience the green pastures and the still waters. And if you have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I hope you will realize that you have no reason to fear evil or be afraid of anything because he is there with you. And his word, that's his rod, that's the rod, and that's the staff. Sometimes it should make us cry. Sometimes it should make us weep. Sometimes it should make us feel so convicted. That's the rod. If we don't feel convicted, we're not reading in the right places. Sometimes you should feel that gentle hook just pulling you close. Come here, sheep. You're mine. You're getting too far away. That's a cliff over there. Just come. That's the shepherd. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this psalm. What a beautiful psalm. But it's so beautiful because it's about a beautiful Savior who is our shepherd, our Lord. We contemplate what you've done for us, because you found us. We were lost. And you provide for us. You give us everything we need. And we find no want. Whenever we find ourselves longing and with insatiable desires, it's because we've wandered away from you. In you, every desire is satisfied. Surely with David, we can know there is no fear when we are with our shepherd and we are conscious that he is with us. We have nothing to be afraid of, not even death. Like the bee who can only sting once, death has no sting. He took out the stinger for us. We have no reason to be afraid. No anxiety can lay us low because he is with us. His presence brings great strength and casts off all of our fear. And his word is our comfort. Thank you for those blessings that come every day. Your mercies and your love and your unfailing love and your faithfulness, Lord. They're poured out and our cup overruns. And someday we'll be home with you. Someday we'll be there. Until then, Lord, we will faithfully serve you and faithfully love you. Now, as we go downstairs to have some fellowship tonight, Lord, may we just enjoy fellowship with each other and thank you for this great gift that you have given us of a body of believers that we know and love and care for. Pray you'll bless the refreshment to our bodies. Thank you for all of those who prepared it. May you receive our thanks for it. We thank you for this week ahead of us. May you make your face to shine upon us, Lord, and may we reflect your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.